What I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to ask you, once the title is announced and we get into this, that you just don't turn me off, okay? But you listen all the way through. You may not agree, but I want you to know right up front, I'll still love you and welcome you. And I will also want to say that what I'm going to talk about today is such a general overview. I could literally spend 12 weeks of Sunday mornings and still really not exhaust what needs to be said on this subject. But I want to talk to you this morning about why you need the Holy Spirit. Why you need the Holy Spirit. You know, we use the word spirit in our culture to define many things. I don't know what they do in school. It's been a few centuries since I was in school. Well, back when me and Calvin Coolidge, you know, he was president, by the way. We went to high school together, but we used to, the cheerleaders, actually, I remember it more at football games and basketball games. You know, you got the opposing side on the other side of the field, and people in the stands would yell, maybe some of you know it, "We've got spirit." "Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you?" Don't you just miss those days? Yeah. So it's used in school that way. We talk about spirit in terms of disposition. We might say that's a spirited horse. Okay. And we say things like, you know, oftentimes to encourage people, whatever, we say, "Yeah, that's the spirit," in terms of attitude or demeanor. And even in church, the word is sometimes used like this: "Did you feel the Spirit today?" Or in reference to receiving the Holy Spirit, it's, "Did you get it?" And while some of these uses of the word Spirit have their place in their own context, when we're referring to the Holy Spirit, we need to seriously understand He's not an it. He's not a force, an attitude, a feeling, or even a power. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is God and has personhood just the same as Jesus and the Father. He has feelings. He has an attitude, a will. He has power, yes. But just as you would communicate, talk with Jesus, talk to our Heavenly Father, you can talk with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is consistent in presenting the Holy Spirit as He. Never will you find in Scripture Him presented as an it. Never. In fact, just one verse, most notably, brings this out, where Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13, look at it with me. Jesus says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will only speak what He hears." The same as Jesus. Jesus says, "I only speak the things I hear my Father saying. And He will tell you what is to come." How many of you would like to know, is this week going to be like last week? Because if it is, Lord, I need your help. Or maybe you had a really good week, but you're dreading this week. You know, God knows, and He will speak to you each day. He's not going to, you know, we want God to show us everything. "Show me everything, Lord, and then I'll trust you." But no, we walk by faith. We take steps. And so you've got to trust that this step I'm telling you to take, okay, Lord, really? I don't know about this. Okay, I'll take this step, but look where it puts me. I'm embarrassing myself here, whatever, I'm on an island all by myself. You know, whatever it is that you're afraid of, you trust the Lord, but you also trust that if you're following Him, that He is going to direct your steps to intersect with the future that He has for you, helping you to navigate whatever difficulties may be in your life right now. You say, well, and this is people's biggest fear, well, what if I make a mistake? Well, let me tell you something. Your pastor has made lots of mistakes, and I'm alive to tell the story. Let me just tell you something. You do it in the integrity of heart. Lord, I believe this is what you're telling me to do. I'm a little uncertain about that step, and is this really you? But I'm going to trust that it's you, that even when you take that step, listen, in the integrity of your heart, trusting God, God will redeem it. Even if it's not the right thing, that He's really not told you to do that, He'll bring you. It's better than, okay, Lord, well, bless me because I'm jumping. You know, yeah, good luck with that. That's how that goes most of the time. At any rate, the Holy Spirit is not a power to be harnessed and manipulated. He has a mind and a will of His own. The Holy Spirit has not come to enhance your ability to carry out your will. Rather, the power of the Holy Spirit is prevalent in those whose intention is to carry out His will. Now, I want to dig down into this just a little bit because my heart goes out to people who've received Jesus in the past but have concluded that, well, I just don't know that Christianity really works. And I'm equally concerned for believers who have not given up, but their lives are characterized by defeat and discontentment. I'm concerned about men and women who are simply going through the motions. Go to church if I happen to don't have anything better going on that day. Rarely read their Bibles. Occasionally say prayer, and usually that's just remember before half the meal's been eaten. Oh, yeah, thank you, Jesus. And if I've done something really bad, okay, yeah, I should probably ask God to forgive me for that one, you know. But in talking with so many of these people, they say something to the effect of, look, Pastor, I've tried to live the Christian life, but it doesn't work. Although most of them will never really say it quite that plainly, but that's the bottom line. Well, I've got news for you this morning. Good news, as a matter of fact. The Christian life is not the problem. Now, I will say there are certain stripes and flavors. If you've bought into that, that could be the problem. But generally speaking, following Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, just following Him, that's not the problem. The problem most of the time is that you're trying to live it apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to do it on your own. And you're exhausted. You're worn out. Just so much that instead of even in your own little Christian system mind, you don't even look at what you've accomplished. You look at everything that you haven't done. And the enemy is quick to tell you where you've messed up and failed. And that's what is the gong that's resounding over and over in your own head. And God's not called us to live that way at all. Now stop and think with me. If there was ever a group of people who should have been able to live a consistent Christian life by doing their best, it would have been those first apostles. I mean, think about it. They had all the advantages. They had been trained by the Master, Jesus, right? They had seen lame men, you know, walk. Blind men see, the dead rise. They had performed these miracles themselves, and nobody could have been more convinced and motivated than seeing these people who saw Jesus hanging on a cross and then raised from the dead 3 days later, right? Yet their last encounter with Jesus tells us a different story. Read with me in Acts chapter 1. It says, on one occasion, because he appeared to them multiple times, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Not a suggestion. He tells these guys that have been with him for 3 years, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Verse 5, I want to read this from the Amplified. It says, for John, Jesus went on to say, for John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you shall be baptized with, that is, placed in, introduced into the Holy Spirit. And there's a little talk and banter going back, but verse 8, Jesus says, look, I'm not restoring the kingdom right now. Listen, what you need to do, focus on this. He says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. But Jesus, we are your witnesses. We saw you dead. We saw you alive. We are you. No. He says, you wait. Receive the Holy Spirit. Power come upon you. You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria. Really, do we have to go to the Samaritans, Lord? Yes, you do. And to the ends of the earth. Gentiles? Yep. By the way, it took them over a decade to get to the Gentiles. And even then, they were very reluctant. You know, previously, Jesus said and did this. Now, this is an overview. I wish we had lots and lots of time. But Jesus previously said and did this in John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I've read the commentators, all the people, and they just have a hard time. What is going on here? Why is John telling us this? And yet, this sounds like the day of Pentecost, where they were all gathered in an upper room. And by the way, you do know, understand it was more than just the apostles. There were 120 in that upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a bunch of other people. And it says, while they were praying, the Holy Spirit came down and filled them all with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is not that. But anyway, let's get back to these guys who should have been able, just in their own strength and their own ability, yes, we saw this, let's go tell everybody. Jesus says, huh? No, wait. So even after they had seen and experienced all this with Jesus, they were not ready, according to Jesus. Because he said, you don't go anywhere. You stay here until you receive what my Father has promised. There was something, or rather someone, missing. Jesus knew they would need more than their experiences to carry them through. They would need more than sheer determination to fulfill their mission in life. All they had witnessed and learned from the Master himself was not enough. They needed help. They needed the Holy Spirit. And if those first apostles, after all they had seen, all they had done, all they had experienced, if they needed the Holy Spirit, guess what? I need a triple portion of that. I need the Holy Spirit too. So if they needed him, how much more do we? Apart from the helper, as he's called sometimes, life is reduced to doing the best you can. And you know what I found out? I don't know about you, but my best really isn't good enough. Just not very good. Here's the thinking of too many believers. Okay, I think I've got this. You know, I guess God is my Father, and Jesus is the one who came and paid the price and made salvation available to me. Okay, but Water, who is the Holy Spirit? What do I do with him? And so you know what most Christians are content to do? Well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I'll go with these 2 and I'll just leave the Holy Spirit for somebody else to figure out, because there just seems to be so much confusion about the person of the Holy Spirit and what he does. But Jesus clearly said, I will not leave you as orphans. Now stop and think about orphans. He wasn't just saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. But an orphan is someone who, yes, is without parentage. They're alone, but they're without resource too. They are wholly dependent upon somebody else for resource for life, to have things, to be clothed, be fed, housed, all this kind of stuff. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be to you as I have been to you these 3 years. And yet we seem to think we can do life and ignore the Holy Spirit. Just, well, I don't know. I don't want to be considered a fanatic. Can I just, for those of you who don't know, I am a born again, spirit filled, tongue talking Christian. Amen. Now the reason why I tell you this, that I do pray in a spiritual language that God has given me. It doesn't come out of my head. It comes from down here. It's completely different. But okay, some of you do think I'm a little weird anyway, but for the most part, I don't think you would associate me with the crazies that you've heard about, and most of you have never experienced, but well, they're out there somewhere. I don't know when they're going to show up, but I don't want to be them. Paul was not one of the crazies. And the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet he was one of the most, if you want to say, down-to-earth people. In other words, he wasn't divorced from life and, ooh, you know. I've ran into all kinds of people that every little thought that comes into their head, oh, that's God. God's telling me this. And then the next moment, God's speaking to me, telling me to do something totally opposite. Listen, God's not a schizophrenic. And if you have not learned to distinguish between your thoughts and what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you've got some growing to do. So what am I going to tell you to do? Get into the Word. Because the Word of God will renew your mind. And it's the Holy Spirit who speaks. He speaks in accordance, in agreement with God's Word. Anytime you start thinking God's telling you to do something that violates chapter and verse, you have not heard from God. Oh, yes, I have, Pastor. I know the Lord's voice. I'm sorry. God is not going to contradict his word. Ever. God said, I've exalted my word above my name. Not going to happen. You are wrong. You are cuckoo. But I love you. And I want to help you. So when you start getting into these things that every little voice you hear or thought you think is God, you need to take it to the Word. You need to learn. You need to grow. All right. Well, anyway, in all of this, we've got to move beyond just thinking, okay, I understand God, my Father, and Jesus, but I need to know who the Holy Spirit is, because that's the one that Jesus has given to be with me now, to help me to live and navigate life. And did you know the Holy Spirit? He is at work in your life. He is. You may not be aware of it, but let me just tell you something. Hear me now. It's difficult to follow and cooperate with someone who is unknown to you or somebody that you ignore. Because we are so unfamiliar with his ways, we miss him. We miss him. And as long as we miss him, we certainly can't follow him. But the greater your awareness, the easier it will be to recognize him and follow him. Now, I'm very quickly going to give you, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is the main target of 10 things that the Holy Spirit does. And I want to give you Bible references that welcome you to read. So there should be some kind of notes page maybe in your service program. And if you can write real fast, if not, get your camera, your phone out and take pictures of the screen. Come on, people. Here we go. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The person of the Holy Spirit, he convicts. He convicts people that they need Jesus. He illuminates things that I'm in the dark about this. He comes and he brings light to it, understanding. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He guides us. The Holy Spirit brings assurance. When you start having those thoughts, man, I wonder if I'm really even saved. And you start doubting whether or not you've ever been born again in the first place. The Holy Spirit, when you start coming under condemnation, the Holy Spirit will start lifting that and show you the truth of the Word. He intercedes. He wants to pray in agreement and with God's Word with you. He directs, brings direction to our life. He warns us. And yes, He empowers us. And the Holy Spirit has given every one of you supernatural gifts. And yet, because we are so unfamiliar with the person of the Holy Spirit, we know nothing of these things. Listen to, you don't have to speak in tongues to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? It'll bless your life to open up to this gift that He provides to all believers. Many followers of Jesus feel abandoned. They feel directionless, unmotivated, discouraged, and they just simply try to do the best I can. If the Christian life, again, if it's just simply a matter of doing our best, then there was no need for God to send the Holy Spirit to us. I mean, if that's the command, just go and do the best you can. He never would have said anything about the Holy Spirit coming to help us. Jesus let it be known, however, that God was looking for more than our best. He was looking for a lifestyle that superseded our best, that we could never attain through our own efforts. And so He said this in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." If we don't need any help, then why would He send a helper? The promise of a helper presupposes that we need help. A little clue in reading this verse. When you read this verse, this presupposes something. This is Jesus' way of tipping us off that the Christian life, apart from Him, is impossible. Of course you can't do it. You were never expected to do it on your own, by yourself, by your best efforts. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the problem. We have too many people trying to live the Christian life apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. And yet you can receive the Holy Spirit in a way that maybe you've not experienced Him before, that will bring help and strength to your life. Because He brings gifts, He brings endowments into your life. And I want you to know the gifts of the Spirit, these are supernatural in operation. They are not natural giftings. I get a kick because, again, that's what I do when I'm bored. I read commentaries. And I read passages like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit, which we'll read just here in just a moment. But commentators, you know, some of them, they even... It's amazing. These are supposed to be And they are really smart people. I don't mean to say they're not, but you know, how many of you know some really smart people that just couldn't figure out life? The practical things just elude them. And sometimes reading these commentaries, you know, like the scripture calls it the word of wisdom. And oh, this is just some people are just really wise. No. 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 1, what is it, verse 31, that Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom. You have wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives liberally. So he's not talking about wisdom, that is, clever and smart ways to figure out things. First of all, it's not the gift of wisdom. It's the gift of word of wisdom. And what this is that you know supernaturally, unknown to your own knowledge, you know about certain things that are about to happen, things to come. Wisdom. God knows the future because God is all wise. And so a word of knowledge is not, oh, these are just really smart people. Well, no. A word of knowledge is that you know certain things. There's been times that I've been talking with people, and sometimes it's just so strange because a word or some of them are actually R-rated and maybe beyond that. It's talking to a family and somebody's relative was there visiting, and just, I'm in this living room with these people and we're talking about another subject, but this person, let me just tell you the real struggle with this, because it was a woman relative and the topic of sex, I see some little ones in here, just kept dropping in my mind. And I kept thinking, what is this? Is this a spirit of lust? And I just rebuked it. I found out later, no, that the Holy Spirit was giving me a word of knowledge that this woman was engaged in very risky behavior. She knew the people that she was with had AIDS and other things, and that she was on a self-destruct course. See, I missed it there. Instead of just thinking, does this mean anything to you? Are you involved in some things of this nature? Instead of pointing that out, I missed it. I blew it, okay? Because it just seemed so strange to me. I mean, how many times would you just bring that up in conversation to people? Hey, I mean, it was just weird. But as time passed, I knew it was the Holy Spirit wanting to intervene in her life. And he was letting me know, not for, titillation, you know, fanciful gossip kind of thing, but this person needed help. So, yes, God can give you things. He'll speak things to you that you just think. Sometimes I remember hearing about a guy. This pastor was praying with him. He was an older gentleman. And he just had this word, murder. And this pastor's thinking, murder? I can't ask this guy, are you a murderer? I mean, this guy's come for prayer for another reason. And he finally did the right thing. He says, you know, I'm probably way off here, but does the word murder mean anything to you? And immediately this elderly gentleman just fell to his knees and started weeping. It's an interesting story. He was in World War II. He was in the Philippines, the Japanese. He was a demolition guy. He worked with explosives. And there was, in the Philippines, the Japanese had this POW camp. And long story short, he had to crawl in underbrush and he's stringing along explosives all around this. He's not getting very close, but enough that it would bring the walls down, the fences down to this camp. But he had to be careful because, you know, they had the floodlights going and machine gunners. And as he gets close and he I can't remember how the story goes, but anyway, he gets close enough to, he sees, he sticks his head up just enough so he can see, and he sees all along after he's put all the stuff up there, because he's been in the underbrush, Philippines, and he sees that they've got civilians chained all along the fence, all the way around here, because the Japanese knew that the Allies were close by and they might want, so, you know, you can't throw grenades, you can't bring tanks in, can't shoot bazookas and guns because you're going to kill these. And something happened, and before he could get back to try to stop it, it set off. He says while he was going, this is still too graphic for little ones, I'll just stop there. But he said, I'm a murderer. I did all that. And the pastor said, look, it was a time of war and you didn't know and this kind of stuff. But he prayed and God dealt with the man's heart, setting free from this weight that he'd been carrying for all these years. I'm telling you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given so that you can help people around you be free. The gifts of the Spirit, like the fruit of the Spirit, it's not for you. The fruit of the Spirit, it's, you know, it's likened to fruit that grows on trees, right? How many of you have seen an apple tree with lots of apples on it, and all of a sudden the tree goes, I like my apples. No, the tree doesn't partake of its own fruit, does it? It's not for the tree, it's for others. So are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are to empower you supernaturally. Supernatural giftings so that you can help other people around you get free, because you don't know on your own what people are going through. People may tell you something and it may be the whole truth and it may not be. Come on, you know what I'm saying. Just, they'll tell you a little bit of something and you think you know it all. No, you don't. Most of the time it's just the tip of the iceberg. But the Holy Spirit wants to set them free from the things that are deeply embedded in them that are binding them up. You know what? We need the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here they are. But the manifestation, the visible evidence of the Spirit is given to each one of us. Each one for the profit, the benefit of everybody. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. In other words, notice it's through the Spirit, not through study and going to school. Not that there's anything wrong with gaining knowledge that way or wisdom that way. To another, a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith, or as the Amplified, I think, says, special faith. This is just not your regular faith to trust and believe God. It's instead of you reaching out and by faith laying hold of something, it's faith that grabs hold of you and carries you. To another, gifts of healings. Oh, that's good. King James did it right. Sometimes some is just listed as gift of healings, but it is plural. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is not preaching. Two different Greek words. To preach, to prophesy, not the same word. That's the simple of it. But to another, discerning of spirits. I've heard people say, I have the gift of discernment. No, you're just a suspicious nosy, sticking your nose in other people's business all the time. And it's not the gift of discernment. It's the gift of discerning of spirits. It's the supernatural ability to see into the spirit realm. How many know this natural realm is not the only thing at work on this place? Amen. There are demonic forces. And it's as the Spirit wills, He enables you to see something happening in the spirit realm that He's calling you to address, to attack, to go after. Anyway, to another, different kinds of tongues. To another, and again, all to another, interpretation. But the one and self-same Spirit works all of these. In other words, these are not natural things. Oh, yeah, I went to language school so I could be a missionary. No, that's not what this is. Distributing to each one individually as He wills. Brian Essery is going to be with us here the 22nd. It's 5 Sundays this month. He'll be here on the 4th Sunday. And I was actually in a webinar what he was doing with some people from Andrew Womack's ministry organization. And he said something that really caught my attention because I never thought of it exactly as it says it. He distributes to each one individually as he wills. He says, but there's too many believers who change the word in their own mind from as to if. Distributing to each one individually if he wills. But that's not what it says, is it? It's amazing how prepositions, little words, can mess us up. It's as he wills. And he wills for you and me. It's amazing that the most prominently used and talked about gifts in the New Testament, speaking in tongues and prophecy, these are the two that are most fought against within the church. Then they try, as I said, to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit a natural explanation, but it's amazing how that people will say, well, you know, I've studied church history and I can't see certain periods, you know, after the fourth century, I can't see for a long time there where these gifts were in operation. Therefore, God took them away. God removed them. That's common because, first of all, if you will look, you will find scholars that have studied and found that prophecy, all these supernatural gifts through all the church age have been there. Sometimes they are more prevalent, more easily seen than others, but just because you can't see it and don't want to dig far enough in most cases to see it. But let's stop and think about this. Because they can't be seen in a couple of hundred years during the dark ages, you know, that's probably why they were dark. But just because you can't see them then doesn't mean that God took them away and that they're never to come back again. You know, it doesn't prove that these gifts have ceased or that God removed them. And some people will even go so far as to say that anything that anybody times somebody says that these gifts are for today, well, it's a fake, it's a counterfeit, or they'll even say it's demonic. Okay, well, let's just stop and let's apply this logic to other things in Scripture and see how it pans out, all right? Because when you look at the history of God's people from the Old Testament on through to today, there have been many periods of time due to doubt, people's doubt, their unbelief, and their neglect of the things of God, the things that God has given to people, they were nearly lost. I mean, I just read one book of the Bible, the book of the Judges. Man, you talk about a weird book. But, you know, these people, they turn to the Lord, yay, God, yay, you've delivered us from our oppressors. And then they, okay, God, we'll see you later. And they start doing wicked, evil, sinful things again. And God says, look, you're walking right back into the same trap. And they walk into the same trap. Oh, God, help us. You know, over and over again. And then you read the book of the Kings and the Chronicles and you in 2 Samuel, and you over and over again, you see these same things too. These people turned from the Lord. They neglected the things of the Lord. And they, you know, you Judges chapter 6, you remember Gideon? The Lord, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hail, you mighty man of valor, you're going to be used to set people free. And he goes, if God's with us, where are all the miracles? Where are all the miracles that our fathers talked about? Because I haven't seen any. I guess God took them away. They've ceased. They're not for today. No. Did you know that God commanded that the people of Israel engage in certain feasts, parties, if you will? And one of these was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. For 1 week, all God's people were to build, think of it like a little pup tent, but they're going to make it out of tree branches and stuff. And they're supposed to live in this little thing. I mean, they don't stay in there the whole week. I mean, they sleep there, but then they get up and do other things. Okay, did you know that even though God commanded them to do this, that the people of God did not celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, for over 1,000 years? Do I have that on there anywhere, Mike? Nehemiah? I've jumped way ahead of myself because we're running out of time. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. Read the verse. It says that they had not participated in this particular feast since the time of Joshua. That was over 1,000 years ago. Well, you know, God's just taken away this particular feast. It's ceased. He doesn't want us to do this anymore. It's no longer for today. Wrong. These people just, through their own sinfulness, neglected so much of God's word. And just because they doubted, because they lived in unbelief, because they just dismissed it, doesn't mean that God did. There's so many other verses I'd like to read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, God has put in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, then teachers, prophets, miracles, gifts of healings. Let me ask you, is the church still here today?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, yes, the church is here because we are the church. So if the church is here and God has put these in the church, who gets to decide that these things are done away with? Well, you know, there was when Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 13 that whether there be tongues, they will cease when that which is perfect has come. See, we have the Bible. We don't need these sign gifts anymore. You heard that one? Okay, well, read a little further because it also says knowledge will vanish away. Is knowledge gone? No. So obviously, that's not what he's talking about. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire, want to have spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he speaks in a tongue. I've heard that, you know, well, tongues, that was for missions work. No, the supernatural gift of tongues, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's a prayer language between you and him, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I've heard people say, I wouldn't want such a selfish gift as tongues. Edify myself. What are you, an idiot? I don't know about you, but living in this life, I need all, edified means to build up, to strengthen, to recharge. I need all that I can get. And if God says I need it, who am I to say, no thanks. I don't need that one. That's a selfish gift. I sometimes stare at people and just, I do. I'm shocked. I'm really shocked. This is not an either or. Paul's not describing either or. He's doing both and. Okay? He who prophesies edifies the church. He says this in verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. In other words, do this, but also do this more so. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive the edification. One more verse. Drop down to verse 39 in the same chapter. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Eager! And do not forbid speaking in tongues. That's the one that all my evangelical conservative friends, they trip over. Well, you know, listen, God's love for you and acceptance of you, as well as my love for you and acceptance of you, isn't based on you receiving the Holy Spirit and his gifts. But I do want you to become open to everything God has for you, that you would seek him to fill your life with more. I want that for you. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is received the same way salvation is. You know, the Pentecostals of old, well, you haven't received the infilling of the Holy Spirit because there's sin in your life. You know what? Salvation, the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit received the same way by faith, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Because I had a lot of sin in my life before I received Jesus. And I still had a lot of sin in my life when I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, let me just tell you this, because some of you, you say, Pastor, I've been in services and I've come forward and people have prayed with me to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's just never happened for me. And I guess I'm just not one of those that is supposed to have that gift. I too went forward multiple times as a young child. And I'd seen all my friends, who, by the way, were worse sinners than me, get miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit and just stand there praising God in other tongues, speaking to God in the spiritual prayer language that He's given them. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, Lord, I know what these guys did because I watched them do it. I didn't participate, Lord, but I watched them do it. And I've seen lots of people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Most people are filled with the Holy Spirit by, in a place like this, at a time like this, coming forward, hands laid on them to receive. And again, it's not something that you speak out of your head like you do English or whatever your native language is. It comes from down here, comes up and rises up. Jesus says that out of your belly will flow, when the Holy Spirit, He'll fill you, it'll be like rivers of water flowing out of your innermost being. It comes up and out from down here. And for me, it didn't happen in a church service. I'm not unique totally in that way, but it is the exception, not the rule per se. And not that you have to be in church. You can pray with people in your home and this can happen. But just one day, as I was probably about 10 years old, you said, Lord, I don't know what the deal is here, but I believe this is for me and that You want it for me. And I want everything that You have given for me. I'm not going to be a cafeteria Christian, pick and choose. Well, I'll take this and not that. And it just began to flow up. It's just these sounds, these syllables. And you've got to give voice to the Holy Spirit. It's not going to make your mouth talk. It comes up. But you've got to speak them out. You've got to give voice to them. And I'm sharing this with you, and I'm taking extra time here. If you want to come to the piano, let people know that I'm serious about closing. Because when the wife comes forward, you know it's time to stop. I'm sharing these things with you this way because, again, I want something for you. If you go your whole life and you say, Pastor, thanks, but I'm just not sure. I get it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I'm going to believe, God, that at some point you're going to open. Because I do want you to receive everything that God wants for you. And His word tells us what He wants for you. Now, there's some of you, you can point back to a time where you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, it's not a part of your life very much. You've let it grow stale and cold, and you don't spend a lot of time talking to the Lord in spiritual language. And it's through that, as you speak in this spiritual language unto the Lord, that you begin. It's supernatural. In other words, you can't think of it in human terms. What happens? Cause and effect. Spirit realm is different. But you find yourself being able to hear God more easily. And some of you, you're struggling because you're not hearing God. It's because you're doing too much talking in your native tongue. And you've not listened enough. But some of you, this has been a thing of the past for you. And you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. You need a fresh anointing. A fresh flow of the Holy Spirit into your heart and life. I want you to stand with me if you would.